Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow, how the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment! There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I am safe evermore. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
Thank you, Grace, for that tremendous reminder again of our security in the Lord. Now let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'd like to encourage you to have your Bible open to that chapter today. After this Sunday, we plan to have four more messages from the life of David. We've been looking at his life since the month of June, Sunday after Sunday. And David's called a man after God's own heart. We just want to learn about that and understand that as it relates to our own walk and our own relationship with the Lord. Today we're looking at a chapter that could be described with this statement: grief turned to victory. I'd like for you to look at the first few verses, 2 Samuel 19. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they fled in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." This special chapter from David's career demonstrates what happens when we live by our feelings and our emotions. Right in the very beginning, verse 1, David, the king of Israel, at this time in his career, is living by his feelings, his emotions, and victory was turned to mourning. because God has just accomplished a great victory for King David. We've noticed in the history that God has given to us that David's dominion was in great danger because Absalom, his rebellious son, had led thousands of the people to turn against King David. And ultimately that ended with a war in which Absalom was killed by David's soldiers. So the rebellion against David is over. His bitter enemy is dead, his son Absalom. David can now return to his throne in Jerusalem. It's a time for celebration. It's a time for thanksgiving. But David's heart is overwhelmed with grief, and he's dominated by his feelings, his emotions. And so victory that day was turned into mourning. And unless King David faces and rejects his overwhelming emotions, he will live and die as a defeated believer. I want to say that again, folks. Unless King David, at this time, near to the end of his life, rejects the overwhelming feelings and emotions that captivate him at this hour, he's not going to end his life in glory, but he's going to end his life as a defeated believer. At this time in David's career, his feelings, his emotions threaten his survival as the glorious king of Israel. The details recorded by the Holy Spirit in this chapter show us the change that took place in David's life when he chose to act upon God's truth rather than to be driven by his intense feelings. Have you ever stopped to ponder how insecure and how hopeless life and eternity would be if we were abandoned to our feelings? The difference between a believer and a non-believer is that a believer has tied his faith to God's word. He has tied his faith to truth. He's anchored in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. He has been set free by God's truth. He is in the process of being, as Jesus prayed, sanctified by God's truth. He believes truth, and he lives by truth rather than being dominated by feelings and emotions. And the greatest truth I know today is a truth that Jesus Christ is my life. Whatever happens, however I feel, whatever the circumstances of life, Christ is my life. That's truth revealed to me as a believer. Christ is my life. Jesus Christ has come to live in my life. He's always there. He's always faithful. That's truth. But my emotions and my feelings don't always coincide with truth. And so, as in the case of King David at that time, I have to choose between my feelings and my emotions and God's truth, God's revealed truth, that Christ is my life and he lives in me. This chapter tells us, it's a long chapter from the life of David, it tells us the changes that took place when he abandoned his feelings and his emotions and decided once again to live according to God's truth, God's promise. The essence of God's truth is that beautiful Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's the essence of the truth that David believed as a young man, and he needed to come back to that time now after the disappointing battle when his son Absalom died in shame. He needed to come back to the truth that he had that relationship with God. "The Lord is my Savior, my shepherd." Well, notice what happened. If you will go back to verse 8 in 2 Samuel 19, I want you to note this. "Then the king arose." Now, verse 8 is a response in David's mind and heart to an appeal from Joab. Look at verse 5. "Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons, your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends, for you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now listen to Joab, the commander of David's army, as he appeals to King David. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Now notice David's response. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. When Joab, the commander of David's army, rebuked David for his paralyzing emotions, David responded and made the critical choice to act according to God's promise to him. And the king, who'd been weeping and sobbing with a broken heart, got up. He wiped away his tears. He went to the gate of the city to meet with his loyal soldiers who had defended him and fought off the terrorist revolutionaries led by Absalom. No more is he going to coddle his emotions. But now King David resolves in his heart to believe God's promise, God's grace, God's covenant. When you read that statement, do you suppose that David still had sorrow in his soul for Absalom? Absolutely. He was a father. He was still grieved. But he made a choice to act upon truth, God's truth, instead of emotions. Brothers and sisters, can you see how that relates to us? The Bible teaches us that an emotional leader will be a doubting, wavering example to the people who follow him. James chapter 1 said we'll be like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed, wavering and unstable in all of our ways. When our emotions intrude upon our faith, we must do what David did. We must choose the wisdom of the Word. We must choose the promises of the Word of God. Think of this kind of an example. A Christian father learns that his job has been terminated. He's had a difficult time supporting his family financially with the job, but now even this is lost. And he comes home with great grief, and he's stirred up in his feelings and his emotions. There's worry, there's anxiety, because he doesn't know how he'll care for his family. That man has to choose between God's promises and his feelings, his emotions. Years ago, when I was just a little boy, about 8 or 9 years old, my dad had a job in northern Minnesota, in the city of Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, for Swift & Company. And one day he was accused of embezzling funds. He was a salesman. And they accused him of holding back funds. Well, Dad wouldn't steal a dime from anybody. But nevertheless, there was no way he could defend himself. And he went away with tremendous grief and sorrow. And he's told me the story. He went by the church, and some of the men at church were having a prayer meeting. And he met with them. He shared his grief and his sorrow. And he decided to trust God. Several days later, his employer called him back. They said, "We made a great mistake. We found that you had not done that." But friends, a leader, a father, a believer must choose between feelings, emotions, and truth. A victorious leader is a man who's driven by the Word of God. And I'm thinking of Joshua chapter 1, where God said, "Joshua, you're going to lead my people into the land now. And Joshua, you need to be a man who's committed to the Word. Meditate on my Word day and night, Joshua, and you'll have success." Do you suppose when Joshua went down, he looked at the city of Jericho with its great walled villages, that perhaps his feelings might have been stirred up a bit? There may have been something of an emotional struggle, but Joshua had to choose faith. Hebrews 11:30 says, the way Joshua went around the city of Jericho was by faith, and the walls of Jericho fell down because he trusted God. Friends, when there's a struggle with our emotions, we need to have a council meeting. And we need to exclude our emotions from that council meeting. We need to speak to our feelings, our surging strong feelings, and say, now you step outside the room. Because we're going to make a decision based upon God's word. God has spoken to me. And my choice, my decision, my action is going to be based not upon my feelings of sorrow for Absalom. My choice will be based upon my trust in the Lord who's my shepherd. When David made that choice, he restored the morale of the people. Joab said, if you don't do that, David, the people are going to reject you as a king and you'll die in shame. When David made the choice to rely upon truth, God's truth, instead of emotions and feelings, he restored the morale of the people of Israel. The second thing he did, and you see this in verses 9 through 14, he motivated the people to bring back the king. And I'm just going to take the time and have you follow as I read this. Now he stirred the people who had turned away from him, now to bring back the king. Verse 9. Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel. It was a time of great turmoil, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Isn't this interesting? Now the people are talking about bringing David back. They've driven him away, and now they're talking of bringing him back. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to this very house? You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, you are not my bone and my flesh. Are you not my bone and my flesh? God so do to me and more also. If you're not commander of the army before me, continue in place of Joab. So look at this. He swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. That place which was just filled with turmoil and where perhaps the majority of the people wanted to turn away from David, now they're joined together. They're motivated because of David's commitment to the Lord to bring back the king. Clearly, the record teaches us that God's purpose for David and for Israel was that David would be the shepherd king of God's beloved Savior nation. But if David had not forsaken his lamentable emotions and reaffirmed his confidence in God's word, David would have spent the rest of his life in exile, and Israel would have chosen a bogus king to reign in the city of Jerusalem. Bringing back the king, that was God's plan. That was God's will for David. It was not God's will for this man to be gripped by remorse and despair and crippling feelings. The God who loved him and saved him had a perfect plan for his life. And at this time in his career, David needed to recognize that his emotions were preventing God's plan in his life. Can you see the application? When we choose God's word rather than our emotions, God's perfect will then is lived out through our life one day at a time. As Paul said, God's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when I say that, I'm thinking of that example of Luke chapter 22. Verse 39 to 44, and I'll not turn and read it now, but when our Lord went into Gethsemane, he was struggling almost in the same way David was. He was struggling with his feelings and his emotions. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground because of the anguish of realizing what was ahead the next day. But you know Gethsemane so well, how Jesus made a choice there between feelings and emotions and the will of God. And he said, Father, I want your will Hebrews chapter 8 says that Jesus went into that place with fear. Can you imagine that? The Son of God struggling with the feelings of fear. And yet he made the choice to trust God, the self-denying choice. Father, I will trust you, even if it involves the cross. So David, by making that choice, motivated the people of Israel once again to bring back the king. Another really remarkable thing in the story begins in verse 15, and I want to read that also as the result of David choosing God's truth instead of his feelings was that he expressed mercy. God's mercy literally exuded from David's life to the ones who'd rebelled against him. Look at verse 15, please. Very interesting part of David's life. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. He's coming back now toward Jerusalem. Now notice this man. We saw him earlier in the study of David, the man Shimei. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite who was from Behurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Look at this scene. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now watch this carefully. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I've sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am the king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. Now, you remember that back in 2 Samuel 16, Shimei came out against David when he was driven from the city of Jerusalem. And he cursed him. He called him all kinds of evil names. He threw rocks at him. He kicked up the dust into the face of King David. He was a vile person, that man Shimei. He was an enemy of God's appointed king. He was an enemy of God's Savior nation. And now David has the chance for revenge. David coming back now has the chance to curse this man who cursed him. He has the chance to destroy him. But instead he expressed God's great mercy to his enemy. Is that a man after God's own heart? Is that how God deals with his enemies? Can you see that scene? King David's coming back across the Jordan River toward the city of Jerusalem. And Shimei and 1,000 people of Benjamin who'd been enemies of David came out and cried out for mercy. And David forgave them. All of these Jewish rebels deserved to be executed by David's soldiers. They'd stood against David, God's saving plan for David and for the nation. And now they cried out for mercy. And how did David respond? How did the man after God's own heart respond to those who had cursed him? With mercy. Does that remind you of Jesus Christ? When David began acting upon truth, God's word, God's grace, God's saving love, there wasn't revenge in his heart for his enemy. David's mercy toward Shimei was not an emotional response. Instead, he rejected revenge because he believed in the shepherd. And he knew God's promise. He said, "Do I know, do I not know, that God has again made me to be the king of Israel?" Folks, our reason for mercy toward other people is that we've experienced God's mercy. David had experienced God's mercy. David experienced God's forgiveness. He experienced cleansing by the mercy and love of God. And now when a bitter enemy cries out for mercy, David treated Shimei and those 1,000 men from Benjamin the same way that God treats people who turn to Christ. We've noticed this in our Thursday night Bible studies, how under the old covenant, the Lord taught us to cry out to God for forgiveness based upon our forgiveness of other people. God, forgive me just as I have forgiven other people. I want to tell you, friends, if that was my hope today, I wouldn't have much hope. That's an old covenant statement. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit teaches us, forgive other people because God has forgiven your sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in the case of David. He forgives Shimei because he himself has experienced, and he remembers at this time when he turns back to God's truth, he remembers all of the grace and the mercy that he experienced because of God's love, God's saving love. So these are changes that took place in the life of David. He restored the morale of his followers when he decided to live by truth instead of emotions. He motivated the confused, rebellious people to bring back the king when they saw him acting upon truth. He expressed mercy to the Jewish rebels who had mocked him and cursed him. And another thing I want us to notice that's highly significant in this record, he promised grace to a man who had been disloyal to him. Would you go back and look at verse 24, please? Notice this statement. God put this in as an example for us. David promised grace to one who had been a traitor. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he'd not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me to Mephibosheth? Go with me, Mephibosheth." And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame,' and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said you and Ziba divide the land." Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." Now, unless you followed this carefully, this paragraph may not be too clear. But when David was driven out of Jerusalem, Mephibosheth, who was a grandson of King Saul, thought, "This is my opportunity to claim back the throne for the house of Saul." Remember that earlier in the story, when David was reigning in Jerusalem as a king, he said to his servant, he said, "I want you to find out if there's anyone in the land who's left from the house of Saul." Saul had been David's bitter enemy. And he said, "I want you to search through the land and see if you can find anyone who's left from the house of Saul." And they searched the land and they found this crippled Jewish man named Mephibosheth. And David said, "Bring him to me." Now you might think that David was going to execute this man because he belonged to the house of Saul. But instead, David made him an heir who sat at the banquet table with King David. David exalted him. So then later, when David was driven from the throne in Jerusalem, Mephibosheth became a traitor, and he turned against King David. Now David is coming back to the throne. Mephibosheth comes out to meet him. How will David deal with this traitor? And the verses we just read tell us that David promised grace to a man who had been disloyal to him. A man after God's own heart. Friends, that's how God deals with us. All of us at times have been like Mephibosheth, for the Lord and neglecting the Lord, wavering in our walk with the Lord. And God always says to us when we look to him, I will deal with you with grace. I want to treat you with my grace. You will reign with me. You will share my wealth. You will sit at my banquet table with me. Another result of David rejecting his emotions and turning to the Lord in trust. There's one more thing I'm going to show. There are several more, but I just want to mention one more. And I get so excited about this part, beginning at verse 31. Because David excluded his feelings and his emotions, and he went back to a walk of faith with the Lord, we see in this story that he welcomed an unknown sinner on behalf of a loyal friend. Will you look, please, at verse 31? And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Now this is one that David wants to treat with kindness, but Barzillai said, I'm going to decline that. Look at verse 36. Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. Now look at this carefully, folks. This is a major point God is making. Barzillai, the friend of David, speaks to King David. He said this, but here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. And somehow try to grasp this in your mind, what is actually taking place. I want to say, folks, when I study these awesome lessons from the life of David, I really have a longing in my heart to tell this truth to every believer on this planet. I wish I could. I can't, but I'm sure thankful that I can share these stupendous examples with the believers of Living Hope Church and friends who listen to these messages on tapes or CDs. Listen to what God is saying. Barzillai, David's loyal friend, is interceding on behalf of an unknown Jew named Chimham, who had no right at all to claim David's favor and blessing. David had never met Chimham. Barzillai had been very faithful to David. He'd provided funds and the things he needed when he was trying to escape for his life from the rebellion of Absalom. Barzillai had been a loyal friend. And David said, you come with me back to Jerusalem. He said, no, I'm too old to do that, but I have another person. There's another friend or acquaintance. King David, I want you to show kindness to Chimham. I hope you might see what this illustrates. The Bible says every one of us in this place today has an intercessor. Every one of us has an advocate who pleads with the Father on our behalf. Just listen to this. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Our Lord is alive today. Listen to this. Be encouraged about our Lord, our risen Lord, who is even at the right hand of God. Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Barzillai making intercession for Chimham. Jesus, the Son of God, who died for our sins, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Listen to this statement of Hebrews. Therefore, he's also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Barzillai, pleading to David for Chimham, an unknown Jewish man. Treat him with kindness, David. Listen to these words from Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true. Where is Christ? He's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Can you really believe that? Barzillai pleading to King David as David goes back to take the throne in Jerusalem for an unknown man named Chimham. David, please treat him with kindness. A beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ is doing for each one of us right now. For us. Can you really believe that? So David received and welcomed Chimham, that unknown Jew, as he would have received his loyal friend. And that's exactly what the Bible says Jesus Christ does for you and me. I recently learned of a family that I've known over the years and had a friendship with and a ministry a number of years ago, whose hearts have been broken because of the alcoholism of their son, not quite 40-year-old son. And for the last years, he disgraced their name. And he crushed the hearts of his family, his wife, and his children. He destroyed his employment relationships. And finally, at last, just about a month ago, he caused his own death by his abuse of alcohol. And he was found in his van frozen to death because of alcoholism. Would that grieve you if you were his parents? But let me ask you this question. Is there anybody who would intercede for that kind of lost, ruined person? And the Bible says there is. There's someone who intercedes for that kind of a person. And Jesus Christ prays for him. And if that man believed Jesus Christ, even though he fell into this life of tragedy and sin, if he was a believer in Christ, the Lord receives him, even as he receives the intercessor, the advocate, Jesus Christ himself. This is what happened when David said, I'm not going to live by my emotions. I'm going to live by God's truth. And the result, he restored the morale of his followers. He motivated the people who were all upset throughout the land to bring back the king and to put him on the throne in Jerusalem. He expressed mercy to Jewish rebels who had cursed him. He promised grace to a man who had been disloyal, a traitor. He welcomed and he blessed an unknown sinner on behalf of a loyal friend, and he united the allegiance of the 12 tribes of Israel as he came back because he believed the word. He said, Lord, I'll come back to the word. He was shaken because of the situation in his life and the conditions and the trouble in the land. But he said, I'm coming back to your word, Lord. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly. And I want to admit, folks, this kind of example from David compels me to examine my own routine walk with the Lord. Is it described by the word of Jesus Christ or my own lamentable feelings and emotions? Friends, we can live one day at a time as David chose to live, by the great truth that Christ is my life, Christ is my shepherd, Christ lives within me. And sometimes we have to go into a Gethsemane like Jesus did to make that choice. And sometimes we have to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But the bottom line is when we come back to that place where we say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word, not my feelings. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, we're so thankful for truth. We're so thankful to you, Father, for grace and mercy and forgiveness and the gift and the promise of eternal life. And Father, we're so thankful for what you have revealed to us, essentially that you revealed Christ to us, Christ in us, Christ who is our life. Thank you so much, Father. And I pray that the things we've looked at today and talked about will not just be a sermon or information from the Old Testament, but, Father, I pray that it'll be our life, that we'll make the same kind of choice that David made to exclude those overwhelming feelings and emotions and to step out believing truth, believing promises, believing Christ. Father, thanks that you understand us, you love us, and you continue to work in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.